Today on Focal Point from Mike Fabares.
Are you praying for the strong people that you know? Because if you've noticed they're strong, you can bet Satan has noticed they're strong. If they're strong, they got the enemy's attention. And if they got the enemy's attention, they're probably the target of his attacks. Pray for your leaders. Pray for people that teach your studies. Pray for people strong in your family. Pray for the strong. It's important that you do it.
Is there someone in your life who's facing a battle today? Maybe they're struggling with health issues, financial problems, spiritual concerns, or relational conflict. Wouldn't it be great if you could come alongside them and help them win the fight? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains that God has given us the power to do just that. It's called intercessory prayer, and it's an effective weapon in the hands of a Christian. Pastor Mike is teaching us how to become prayer warriors.
People are, by nature, selfish. Would you agree with that? We are pretty much just born that way. And if you don't believe that, just have children, and that ought to solve it for you. They come out just wired to, focus on themselves. They have a need. They holler. They have a desire. They let you know about it. You know, kids don't naturally grow up saying things like, I got some free time this Saturday, Dad. Just wondered if, anything I can do to make your life easier, Those kinds of things don't come out naturally because that's not the way people are wired. We're wired to seek our own desires and our own fulfillment. But the gospel confronts that core problem head on when Christ comes to us and says, if anyone would come after me, he gives three conditions. The first one, do you know what it is? Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Don't follow yourself. You deny yourself and follow me. Paul summarizes it well in 2 Corinthians 5:15 when he says, Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That whole issue of putting Christ in front of ourselves, putting his requests, desires, and direction above our own, that's a pretty high hurdle in and of itself. But then it gets even worse because when we become Christians, he now says, all those people around you, why don't you put them above yourself too? Passages like Romans 12, it says, honor one another above yourself. Philippians 2, it says, in humility, we ought to consider other people as better than ourselves. We ought not just look out for our own needs. It says we ought to be looking out for the needs of others. Now, that's really hard. That really cuts against the grain of my human nature, my humanity. I'm just not made that way. And even as Christians, sometimes we fall into accepting these truths at face value, but in practice, it doesn't always work out that way. Take prayer, for instance, a basic Christian discipline. It's interesting how often in our Christian life we use prayer pretty much exclusively to deal with our own needs. We selfishly use this as a tool to meet our needs. And though it's used certainly in part for that, the Bible gives us a pattern of how prayer is often used, if not more often than not used, to see someone else's needs met. When the scripture says, I ought to be looking out for the needs of others, the scripture gives us a pattern of how prayer is used as a primary tool to do that. In the Bible, when someone is selflessly praying for the good of someone else, it's sometimes called intercessory prayer. Intercession is when I say to God, God, would you please work in the life of that person? Would you do something good? It's kind of like those bombs that they use in modern warfare where these guys will creep in stealthily across enemy lines and they'll have these handheld lasers and they will point the laser at the target and some bomb dropped miles away, this laser-guided bomb, will find that target. It will hone in where that soldier is pointing that laser and that big bomb will come in and hit the target. Intercessory prayer is kind of like that in that I say in my prayers, God, make that person the target of your blessing and your benevolence. And I say, God, be good to them. It's a selfless thing to do. And it's a Christian discipline that the Bible assumes that we'll be engaged in. It commands us to be engaged in. And most importantly, perhaps in the New Testament, it is modeled for us as to how it's to work. You know, our church will never be the kind of church God wants it to be. We'll never be the kinds of Christians God wants us to be until we get engaged in this thing called intercessory prayer. Until we start, as James 5 says, start praying for one another. We won't be spiritually healthy until we get involved in that discipline. And so it's imperative upon us when we see the examples in Scripture to stop and say, how is this done? What is this all about? You know, sometimes in the modern day, when someone gets real good at doing this, when they spend lots of time praying for the needs of other people, sometimes we call them prayer warriors. And I kind of winced at first in using that phrase because it seems so antiquated and, you know, carries some kind of old school baggage with it. But the more I pondered that this week, I thought, you know, that's really what it is. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It cuts against the grain of who I am. It's a really hard thing to do. It's a fight for me to spend time on my knees before God, begging God not just to bless me, but particularly and specifically to be good and bless someone else. That is a struggle. When you find someone who can do it well, I mean, that's probably a good label. They're warriors. They're fighting on behalf of other people. They're interceding for the needs of other folks. That is something our church needs a lot more of. What a thing it would be for God or for any of us to look around in our church and say it's filled with people who rightly are called prayer warriors. They really pray, and they pray specifically, and they pray ardently for the needs of other people. What kind of church we would have if we saw networks of people praying for each other? I think our church would be markedly different. It would be markedly stronger. It would be healthier. So turn to Colossians chapter 1. And let me show you when Paul changes in his verbiage from thanksgiving kind of words, praying to God and thanking God, but now beginning to intercede. He says this in verse number 9, Colossians 1, 9. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life that's worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Now notice the first three words in verse 9, for this reason. When you see that, obviously, it makes you wonder, well, what reason? Why are you praying this? Why are they all of a sudden on your prayer list where you're praying for them nonstop? Well, look back up in verse number 8. I mean, the immediate context, the antecedent for this, would be the fact that Epaphras had told Paul and his companions about the love that they have in the Spirit, this godly Christian love that they have. But it includes, I would think, more than that. Verse 6, he'd also heard that they understood God's grace. Keep looking up in verse 6. The gospel that was bearing fruit around the world was bearing fruit and growing among them. Another good report they'd heard in verse 5 was that they had hope. And in verse 4, we saw that that hope was the foundation for things like faith in Christ and love for all the saints. Now look through that list of things in verses 4 through 8. They've got love in the Spirit. They're understanding God's grace. They're bearing fruit and growing. They have hope. They have faith in Christ. I mean, this is a really, really good report. And because it's a good report, it says in verse 9 that that was the reason that Paul prayed for them. For this reason, we heard this good report about your Christian life, and so we're praying for you nonstop. Now, that is not the way people normally get on my prayer list. I don't know about you, but it isn't when I hear that they're doing really good that I start praying for them. It's usually when I hear that they're doing really bad that I start praying for them. You see, my prayer list, if it's like yours, you might be able to identify with this, is usually filled up when people say, I've got a need, I got a problem, I got a crisis, I got trouble. Would you pray for me? Sure, let I write it down or I have them write it down and I pray. And those prayer requests often dominate my prayer list. Paul says, because we got a good report about you, we haven't stopped to pray for you. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for the weak and the needy. But Paul shows us by this pattern in Colossians 1 that it is very important that we pray also for the strong. If you're taking notes, jot that down as the first thing this morning that we should think about. And that is that Paul, by way of example, shows us that we ought to pray for the strong. It's not just the weak that we need to be praying for. It's not just the people with crises and needs that we immediately see on the surface that we ought to be praying for. We ought to, like Paul, pray for those that are strong, those that seem to have a good Christian life, those that seem to be together spiritually. Now, why would that be necessary? Oftentimes, I think about the strong Christians. And I think, well, I don't really need to pray for them. I mean, they're doing really well. You know, I hope they're praying for me, as a matter of fact. But, they got it together. Well, here's the reason. Let me show you in Luke chapter 22 why Jesus prayed for strong people. Turn with me to Luke 22 and notice how Christ, who has insight into a spiritual realm that we don't have, gives us a little bit about what's going on in the background when he prays for his strongest on his team. Now I say that, humanly speaking, he'd chosen these 12 people, and amongst the 12, he had invested heavily in three, Peter, James, and John. And amongst those three, if there was going to be a quarterback on the team, it's got to be Peter. Peter's the guy who ends up preaching on the day of Pentecost, and whatever else the passage means, we see when he singles him out and starts talking to him, Peter's going to play a special role in the founding of Christ's church. We understand that he is someone who not only preaches on the day of Pentecost and people come to Christ and he begins to be the regular senior preacher, but we also see in Acts chapter 10, he's breaking down doors in missionary work. He is a key player. He's important. He's the strong one in the group. He's the one who stands up with his resilient faith and he claims it. He's there and ready to go to death for Christ. Well, Jesus says in verse number 31 of Luke 22, that Simon, and that's his other name, of course, Simon, Simon, he says, here's one reason I need to pray for you. I need to pray for you because Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Now, just stop and think about that for a second. I don't know if Christ came up to you and looked you in the eye and said that, what you'd feel like. But I imagine that sent pretty big chill down your spine. You say, oh my goodness, really? And he is someone that could undo us if God would give him half a second. He'd undo us completely. He could sift Peter like wheat. And so it's something that should be frightening, and Peter should be concerned about that, and we should be concerned that Satan would want to do it. Can you imagine your name on that list? So, you know, Satan wants to sift you. Why do you think, and here's my assumption, why would you think that Peter is the target of Satan's concern? Well, because he's the quarterback. He's one of the strong ones. He's got a lot of potential to make a big difference in the kingdom. And Jesus' response, look at the next verse, is to do what? Some intercession. He's going to pray. He says, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I am praying for you. Now, what we see in Luke 22, we don't see in Colossians 1, is the reason. But we see the same pattern. Paul hears the Colossian church is doing well, and he says, for that reason, I'm praying for you. And in reality, what we see is Jesus in Luke 22 praying for his strong guy. But what Jesus gives us some insight into is why that's so important. It's important because the strong guy's got the attention of the enemy, and the enemy wants to undo him. And the problem with our prayer list, when they're so filled with people who are weak and needy, the problem with our prayer list is that we're neglecting to pray for people that probably need it the most, people that Satan has in his crosshairs and wants to undo. We need to recognize that praying for the strong is critical because the people that seem to be strong in the Christian life are really the focus of satanic attack. They are the people that Satan wants to undo. They're the people Satan's going to throw big temptations at. They're the people that Satan wants to take out at the knees, and we need to bathe them in prayer. We need to say to God and intercede before God, help those people because it's the strong people that are struggling. Now, let's get practical. Think about your family. There's some people in your family that maybe you've got, I don't know how many Christians in your family, but you got those in your family that you think these are strong Christians there. And then you got, like the sister-in-law who's really whacked out, and you think, oh, I got to pray for her. She's really messed up. So you start praying hard for the sister-in-law, but, you don't pray very hard for the uncle because the uncle, he really got it together. You know what I'm saying is the problem with our prayer list is when we pray real hard for the sister-in-law and neglect the uncle, we're neglecting something important because if it's the uncle that seems to be strong in the faith, that's going to be the target of attack. The big target. He ought to be someone I spend lots of time praying for. Because think about when the strong ones get taken out. Do you see what I'm saying? What happens when someone who is a quarterback gets sifted like wheat through the enemy's sieve? You got trouble. Don't neglect them because they're strong. Pray for them because they're strong. Start interceding for them because you know if they're strong, they got the enemy's attention. And if they got the enemy's attention, they're probably the target of his attacks. Are you praying for the strong people that you know? Think of some strong Christians that you know. People that you look up to, people that you think really have it together, those are people you ought to be praying for. You ought to be praying for them hard. Because if you've noticed they're strong, you can bet Satan has noticed they're strong. And I'm sure he's got cohorts assigned to them to take them out. So you need to say, God, no. I want them to be strong in their faith. I want them to be godly, maintain their faith, pray that their faith may not fail, that their walk with God would not be hampered or hindered. Pray for the strong. Practically speaking, and when it comes to a local church, you ought to be praying for your pastors. You got to be praying for your pastors every day. I mean, just say, I got to pray for those guys because these people, I'm sure, are being hit with things by the enemy because he doesn't want their walk to be solid. He doesn't want their time in the Word to be good. He doesn't want their prayer life to flourish. Pray for them. Pray for your leaders. Pray for people that teach your studies. Pray for people strong in your family. Pray for the strong. It's important that you do it. Paul is obviously one of the strongest characters in the New Testament. And he's constantly telling people to pray for him. Turn back to Colossians, and as you're going there, get to chapter 4 and notice that later in the book in Colossians 4, when Paul tells the church at Colossae to be devoted to prayer, and then he tells them a little bit about how to do that, notice who he puts on the prayer list right at the top. Are you there? Colossians 4, 2. It says, devote yourself to prayer. He tells them something about how to do that. And then he says, and pray for us. Put us on that list. What's wrong, Paul? You struggling? Huh? Got a doubt in your faith? Got a secret sin problem? I mean, why should we be praying for you? I mean, so often, and you can put down a bunch of other scriptures. You got Ephesians 6, 19, pray also for me. 1 Thess 5, 25, brothers, pray for us. Romans 15, 30, join in my struggle by praying for me. 2 Thess 3, 1, finally, brothers, pray for us. Paul is saying, pray, 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 pray for me. Why are you weak? No. Why? You got a big fat need of some kind of real deficiency or weak? No. Because, you know, I'm on the front lines here and I'm trying to do something for Christ. I just need your support. I need you to pray. I need you to pray for success in my ministry, for success in my walk with Christ. That is critical. We need to make it our pattern. Pray for the strong. Perhaps your prayer list, like mine, has been a little bit too lopsided. Too many praying for the needy and not enough praying. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for the weak. Pray for the weak, but add the strong to your list. Pray for the strong. Now, back in Colossians 1, he tells us how often. Here's the convicting part of the message. He tells us how often he prays. It's an easy area for us to feel convicted because most of us here today say, well, we don't pray enough. Well, when you compare your prayer life to someone like Paul's, it's really convicting because he says he hadn't stopped praying. Now, I know that seems pretty impossible. What, does this guy live in a monastery? Right? I mean, how can it be that you have not stopped praying? Now, this kind of terminology shows up throughout the Bible in reference to prayer. Like in 1 Thess 5:17, pray continually or pray without ceasing. That kind of terminology, or when Paul tells Timothy, he prays night and day for Timothy, or he told the Ephesian church, most earnestly praying for you night and day. These kinds of phrases, you know, it's easy to dismiss and say, well, that's impossible, unless they lived in, you know, some crevice of a rock somewhere or in some monastery. I couldn't pray like that. And yet it's funny that we use the same kinds of terms to refer to other things in our life. I mean, we remodel our house or our kitchen, and we talk about the project as being something all-consuming. So night and day, we had to deal with that thing. You know, it was continual. It was nonstop. Now, when you use those phrases, obviously, I mean, you still get up in the morning and eat, and you take a shower, and you brush your teeth, and you go to work. But what you're saying by that is every crevice in your schedule was just filled with that project. In the morning, you're up worrying about contractors. In the afternoon, you're calling to check on what's going on at night. You're fixing up and cleaning. I mean, the project's all consuming. And so you say day and night. And you say it was a nonstop thing. But what you're saying isn't that you check out a life and you go live in a monastery and that's your soul. What you're saying is that every crevice of your schedule is filled with this. And I think that's what Paul's getting at. It's not that he did nothing else but pray. It's that every part of his day was consumed with this. It's like people that are involved in the stock market. Their focus gets so up in the morning, channel 44, watching the ticker, going, and then at lunch they're checking and calling their broker. And these some people get so consumed, they do other stuff, but their mind is constantly going back. And Paul's saying that's the way intercession should be. Prayer warriors should be working hard at filling every crevice of their schedule. And even having blocks of time where they schedule to actually try and pray. Now, if you look at a prayer life like that, nonstop, continual, or whatever you want to call it, compared to where we're at, the point is obvious. You and I need to, number two on your outline, we need to just pray more. I mean, we need to all recognize that in our life there's room for improvement. We need to pray more often, and we need to pray longer. We need to get in times of prayer where we take people's names before God and we say, let's pray. Let's sit down and really work at this. My wife and I were up in Berkeley last week for my sister-in-law's wedding. We missed you guys, by the way. And we're up there cruising around and get our rental car, and we often do this when we go to a new city. We'll try and find all the Christian radio stations and set the presets, you know. So we're going through the Christian radio stations and stumbled onto this talk show or this, I don't know if it was a really loose sermon or a talk show, whatever. And this Christian guy was talking about the hardest thing in the Christian life. And he was talking about this topic he was talking about. And then he emphatically said, and that is the hardest thing to do in the Christian life. And my wife and I looked at each other. We had not talked about this sermon or anything, but she turned to me and she said exactly what I was thinking. And I looked at her and she looked at me and she said, you know, that is not no way the hardest thing. The hardest thing in the Christian life, she said, is to pray. And I said, that's exactly what I was thinking. You know, high five or whatever, you know. So that's right. It's not that, it's prayer. And you know what? I thought, that is it. And that's why that prayer warrior title is so appropriate, because it is a battle. You know what? It is hard to memorize scripture, but it is harder, I think, to pray. It is hard to open the Bible every morning and to get into it, but it is harder to pray. It's hard to read through the Bible in a year, but it is harder to really on my knees before God bring your concerns to God and pray wholeheartedly. That's a hard thing to do. That is hard, hard, hard. In America, they say 75% of the people pray every day. Now, that's a pretty big percentage, but when you find out how often and you read the polls as to how long they spend in prayer every day, it's usually somewhere, polls say, between 3 and 5 minutes. And not many things you do every day that take less than 3 to 5 minutes. The point is, they may say it, they may have a commitment to it, and you and I may say, yeah, we pray, but if someone had a stopwatch over our shoulder and really saw how much time we gave to it, it wouldn't be much. We can pray more. You agree we could pray more. We need to take names. I've already talked about things that might help us pray more. I talked about a prayer list. Do you have a prayer list? Do you recognize that just having a prayer list and having people's names on that list will increase your prayer time? If you just hope that names waft into your head as you're on your knees before God, you know what? You'll probably pray a lot less than if you have a list. Just by putting 5 names on your list and praying for 2 minutes for each one. I'm just telling you that a list is a way for you to pray more and to get more names before God on your knees and say, God, help these folks, to bring their names before God and to talk to God about them. That is a simple tool, a prayer list. But there are people sitting right here in this auditorium who don't even have a prayer list. You need a prayer list. Whatever it takes, get out there. There's lots of ways you can do it. It's so simple. You can put on a piece of paper, fold it, and put it in your Bible. You can make cards. My wife and I have got all kinds of different ways we've tried to use cards, sometimes small business cards, sometimes 3x5 cards, to continually keep people's names before us, or to flip through those and pray for them every day. We've even started our kids every night with pictures. They don't have the names. We have pictures of people, and we keep them on a box on his dresser. We pull them out and pray every night for a couple of those people in the box. Get in the habit of putting people's names in your mind and taking them to God every day. The prayer list is critical.
Well, I guess that's the assignment for each of us this week, to compile a prayer list and start exercising our prayer muscles. You're listening to Focal Point with Mike Fabares, and today's message is titled Understanding the Battle. Now, if today's message spoke to you today, you might want to consider going to our website to download the audio file, or better yet, purchase the entire series in Colossians and listen again at home or in the car. Find the series titled Prayer Warriors online at focalpointradio.org. Regular listeners to Focal Point know that we're committed to reaching people with accurate and relevant Bible teaching because we believe it changes lives. And if you believe in the importance of this kind of teaching, would you help magnify the reach of this ministry by donating today? You can give a much-needed financial gift by calling us at 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. And when you give today, we'll express our gratitude by sending you a book called God's Will, Finding Guidance for Everyday Decisions. It's by the beloved teacher and theologian J.I. Packer, and it's a helpful guide for anyone facing decisions, big or small. If you've ever wrestled with the question of what God wants you to do, well, this book will give you some helpful paradigms and practical steps for stepping forward with confidence. And again, it comes with our thanks for your support today. Mention the title, God's Will, when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. Now, maybe you've given in the past, but you're ready to take your support to the next level. Well, you're invited to join the team of Focal Point Partners, who set up monthly recurring donations, providing a stable financial base to help us plan and prepare for future ministry. It's the best way to magnify your impact, and it's easy to set up when you go to focalpointradio.org or when you call 888-320-5885, and someone will walk you through the process. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you back again Tuesday for another message about intercessory prayer, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.